Of Acts in chapter number 6. Last week we looked at the responsibility of the widow in the church. Tonight we're going to look at the responsibility of the church to the widow. In Acts chapter number 6, start reading in verse number 1 in Acts chapter number 6. If you find your spot there, let's please stand in respect to the Word of God as we read in Acts chapter number 6 and in verse number 1. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Father, I pray you take the message tonight. Again, Father, I yield myself to you. I ask you, Lord, to please use this message. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be receptive to the Holy Spirit. Teach us what we need to know in this area. Though this topic is not preached on much, your word says much about it. And I pray that we would learn from it tonight, that we might do all things that would honor your name. And we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In Acts chapter number 6, we see there this is, of course, the first deacons that were chosen. But the reason these deacons were chosen was centered around the widows in the church. And this was a big deal, what was going on. The church, apparently, here in Acts chapter number 6, had a daily responsibility towards the widows. A daily responsibility. Now, what was that responsibility? Well, we'll get to it towards the end of the message, but they were feeding these widows in their church. They were making sure that they had food to eat. And it became such a great task. Now listen, the feeding of the widows was never questioned. That's what they were supposed to be doing. The reason there was the disputing and murmuring is because there was a group there that felt like that their widows were being neglected. As you can see there in verse number 1, a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because they felt like their widows were being neglected, so that the Hebrew widows were being fed and they didn't feel like their widows were being fed. I don't know what the truth was, but I know they were arguing about it. All right. I also know this. I'm not about to point fingers and say it was actually happening, because a lot of times people get upset about things that aren't really happening, but they feel like it is. All right. But in any case, they're all upset, but it's centered around feeding of the widows in the church. Now, let's just assume that this church was somewhat like our church. All right. And I told, and Brother Sunny shared, that our church, 10% of our church are widows. So let's apply that to that church, which at that time was knocking on the door of what we can study from Scripture, 10,000 members in this church. So you had about roughly, and I'm not saying all of them were widows indeed, but somewhere probably around the number 500 to 700 widows that were needing to be daily taken care of. I don't know how the 12 were doing it like they were, all right? But they were, and there came this reason to be able to go and to get to get the deacons to help them out. Now, we're not going to focus on the Hebrews and the Grecians. We're not going to focus. What we are going to focus on this is that this matter of taking care of the widows was very important to the early church. It was extremely important. It was something that needed to be done. The apostles gathered, the disciples together, all the believers, And they spoke with him, and they never said, you know, look, someone else take care of this. This is not a big deal. This was important. And this is something that we as a church need to understand, that taking care of the widows was important to the church. And so what do we need to learn? What does the Bible say is the church's responsibility towards the widows? Well, we're going to say with the New Testament. Let's start in the Old Testament to get the mind of God. All right, so let's go back. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy in chapter number 27. Deuteronomy, I encourage you maybe sometime in your own study to just type in the word widow and widows or look it up in a concordance and study all the instances the Bible speaks of widows. I'm going to tell you this. It is extremely numerous how many times widows are talked about in the Word of God. We're just going to try to summarize. We'll start here in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Look with me in verse number 19. Deuteronomy 27 and verse number 19. It says here, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow." And all the people shall say, go ahead. Amen. You know, by the way, you read all these verses, starting there in verse number 15, after the Lord said these things, he said, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. And all the people shall say, amen. And all the people shall say, amen. Because the word amen means so be it. It's true. Absolutely. And, you know, it's not wrong to say amen to what is truth. And so they said here, verse number 19, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, amen." God puts a curse upon those who mistreat the widow. There would be retribution. There was a curse upon those who mistreated not only the widow, but in that verse, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. The stranger would be those who were not Hebrews that would come into their camp. They were not to mistreat them. The fatherless, of course, would be the orphans. But then the widow. Now, I don't have a whole lot to say about this verse other than this. God took this very seriously. God took this matter of how we treat the widow extremely serious, so much that he said, those who mistreat the widow, a curse is upon them. Now, what was that curse? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but look over in chapter 28, and we do know this. In chapter 28, verse number 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day." Part of that was to take care of the widow. All right, "that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So I don't know exactly what the curse was, but I do know this, that if they followed and took care of the widow, that the Bible said that the Lord promised his fullest blessings upon that people, that God would lift them up. And God would set them on high, that his blessings would not just come on them, but would overtake them. All right, the blessings would just be overwhelming upon them if they followed what God had commanded them that day. And one of those things that God commanded them was to treat the widow with respect, to not mistreat her, but to respect her, to honor her, and to take care of her, and to treat her with the utmost dignity. Now, if that's the mind of God, God's mind, I don't believe, doesn't change when we get to the New Testament. We need to understand this. We're not just trying to fill time on Sundays. We're not trying to go down a topic to entertain everybody. This is important to God. This matter of taking care of the widows. I don't know how much it's affected you this month in simply studying these things, but it has changed a lot of the way I think in this area. That we've dropped the ball. Many of God's churches have dropped the ball in handling this correctly. We have to understand that God takes this seriously. And I believe, and we'll look at it later on in the New Testament, that if we want God's fullest blessings upon our church, then we're going to honor and respect and take care of the widow. So what's the Bible say? What else? Turn over to Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and in verse number 19. Deuteronomy 24 and in verse number 19. Look what the Lord said here. When
When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Now, number one, with the widow in the Old Testament, God placed a curse upon those who would mistreat the widow. Secondly, we see in this passage of Scripture that special provisions were made by God for the widow. The Lord made it very clear in this passage of Scripture that when you're cutting down the wheat there, and you're harvesting in the field, and you leave some out there, you miss some, and it's standing up there, and you see that you missed it, don't go back and touch it. God said, that's been set aside for the widow. He said, whenever you're getting the olive tree, and you're shaking the limbs, and you're getting the olives, He said, and there's some, you go back later, and you see some more up there, don't shake it again. That's for the widow. You see, what was God doing? God was taking special care to make sure that the provisions were left for the widows that needed help. I know you're all not very impressed so far, right? You're staring at me really weird, all right? But the I'm trying to get you to see the mind of God on this. God said, you treat them right or there's a curse. And then secondly, He said, I'm making a way to take care of them. Now, we see this in action. Let's go over there in Ruth in chapter number 2. Love this passage of Scripture. Book of Ruth, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. Ruth chapter number 2. This is exactly what's going on when we get to this passage of Scripture. You have two widows in Ruth chapter number 2. You have a young widow who's going to remarry. He's going to marry Boaz. And then, of course, you have Naomi. And both these ladies are widows. And we come here in Ruth chapter number 2. They've returned back to their homeland. They're Naomi's homeland, and in Ruth chapter 2, look at verse number 2, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Verse number 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, why did Ruth and Naomi, why did they send Ruth to go to this field? Well, the reason she went there is because way back when God was speaking to His people there in Deuteronomy, He told them that anything that's left, you leave it there for the widows. They knew that God had made a way for their provisions to be met. And so when they go there, it just so happens that she goes to Boaz. No such thing as coincidences with God. God was working there. But it just so happens she goes to glean in the field of Boaz. Look in verse number 17. It says in the same chapter, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Of course, we know the story. What a wonderful story. When Boaz saw her, he said, who's that? He knew it was a widow. That's who came. Who was that? And they said, well, they told her who it was. Of course, don't you love that scripture? He gathered his servants and said, why don't you take some extra handfuls, some handfuls of purpose, and leave it there for her, right? And it's what a picture of the Lord. He's so good to us. Isn't God good to us? He not only takes care of us, but once in a while, He hands us some handfuls of purpose that are just a blessing in our lives, things we don't deserve, but boy, God sure is good to us. And so, but why was she there? Because she knew the provisions would be made. So the mind of God is this, so far we've looked, He puts a curse on those who mistreat the widow. He made sure that provisions were to be made for the widow. Turn over to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Psalm 146, we're going to just read a verse here, Psalm 146, and then
Verse number 9. It says, "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down." Now the way of the wicked, now listen, the way of the transgressor is hard. Folks, you run away from God and you run in sin and in your flesh, you're only going to find misery, destruction, sorrow, and woe.
Yeah.
Because the Lord will see to it that He turns your way upside down. God has a way of doing that to a life when someone's running from Him. But it says here, the opposite of that's in this verse, that He preserves the way of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. He relieves them. He preserves them. So number one, God places a curse on those who mistreat the widow. Number two, we saw that God made special provisions for the widow. Number three, that God has a special way of protecting the widow. God watches over the widow. According to this verse, the Lord, He preserves, He relieves. The Lord puts a hedge of protection about the widow. He said, "Can you fully explain this?" No, I can just tell you what the Bible says. And I know this, that what we're trying to do here is get the mind of God. Folks, if we want to do things right, we must think like God thinks. And I understand, I'm not trying to elevate our mind to where it cannot go. What I'm saying is God gave us His Word so we could understand what we needed to understand. And what we have so far in the Old Testament is God said, you treat them right. You treat the widow with respect and do not mistreat the widow. Yeah. Secondly, God says, I've made special provision for the widow. And then thirdly, He has a special watch care over the widow. And then one more, in Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. Look in verse number 17. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn," Isaiah 1 verse 17, "learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." So the mind of God is to plead for the widow. So what does that mean, to plead for the widow? There's a couple meanings. One, when we see that they are in need of help, we should be the first ones to go and to plead on their behalf. If there's a need there or someone else is mistreating them, they ought to find in their church people who will go and help them. You know, sometimes a widow a husband has done that for so many years that sometimes they face things in dealing with legalities, with building, with getting repairs, and all kinds of things. They need someone, because like it or not, there are evil people out there who are going to try to take advantage of situations like that. And what a widow, the Lord said, we have a responsibility to plead for the widow. When we see this, it's not wrong, and widows, hear me, it's right for people in the church to say, "Do you mind if I look over this to make sure they're doing things right? Do you need me to speak on your behalf?" I believe what also, the twofold meaning is this, that we need to pray for our widows. And plead on their behalf. Pray and bring them up and lay their names at the altar before God and say, "God, watch over them. Help them. If I can be a blessing, speak to me." So we have the mind of God. This is not exhaustive, but I tried to summarize all the verses that I read. And I think this does a pretty decent job of finding the mind of God in the Old Testament, that God places a curse upon those who would mistreat them, that God made sure provisions would be made for them, that God put a hedge of special protection around them, and God commanded that we plead for them on their behalf. Now, there's all kinds of people out there, and I don't agree with it, but they say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. We live in a whole new world." I got news for you. All things were written in the Old Testament for our learning. And so these things have a purpose.
We realize the mind of God, and now we apply it to the New Testament. And listen, unless the New Testament totally directs us to change the way of thinking, we ought to continue the way of thinking that God thought in the Old Testament. In other words, sodomy is evil and abomination in the Old Testament. Guess what? It still is in the New Testament. Dressing according to your gender was an abomination in the Old Testament. And guess what? It still is in the New Testament. Don't lose me. Living a godly life was right in the Old Testament. And it still is in the New Testament. Now, there's some things like, you know, observing the Sabbath. God changed that. He changed it. It's clear in the Scriptures. They began to meet on the Lord's Day. That's when they met. We're to give our offerings and lay in store on the Lord's Day. Bible's clear. There's all kinds of, you say, why are you saying this to us? I know we all believe. But listen, there's all kinds of people out there that like to say, well, that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply nothing to me. It was all written for our learning. And unless God tells us otherwise, we might want to follow that. You say, well, they had all kinds of sacrifices. God covered those things. Christ fulfilled the law. Those things are no longer there. He is that sacrifice once for all. There's no need for those things. When God wants you to change the way you think about some things, He'll make it clear in the Bible. Amen. So what does He say in the New Testament about our widows? You'd be amazed, but He says pretty much the same thing He said in the Old Testament. Let's look at it. We'll start there in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We'll go back and forth, but 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We'll look at the instructions for the church. In 1 Timothy in chapter number 5, we'll come back to this in just a second. But then I got six things to give you real quick about what the Bible says in the New Testament concerning our responsibility towards our widows. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 4, it says this, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, and that is good and acceptable before God." The number one thing that we learn about widows in the New Testament is this, that family is first. That before the church has a responsibility to fully step in, families should first do their part. Family, children and grandchildren, nephews, it's family that should take that part and to do what they can do for the widow in their family. Matter of fact, the Bible says, especially if you're not providing for your own, especially those of your own house, you are worse than an infidel, God says. So the responsibility first is for family. If there's a widow in your family, understand this, it is your responsibility to help take care of that widow. And again, I'm not just talking finances. For whatever reason, our carnal minds just think money. That's the way we think, all right? There's far more to taking care of things than money. There are financial needs, but there are spiritual needs. There are spiritual needs. There are emotional needs. There are just physical things that need to be done there at their homes, fixing their cars, some things that Brother Slee went over this morning in our morning devotion here in our service. There are things, and family ought to be first. We ought to be willing to step up and do that part. You say, well, I'm not going to do it. The Bible, you're worse than an infidel. Can I remind you something in the Old Testament? There's a curse on those who will not do and treat the widow correctly. You see, it is a responsibility. You say, well, I've got other brothers and sisters. Well, they should too. But it doesn't leave you from your responsibility. So how far should I go? Let God tell you. But do your part. It's family first. The Bible's clear on that. Before the church would do anything, family should do their part. You say, well, what if family is, you know, lost family? Family that is nowhere in a position to do that. I think then that's when the church steps in. And for scripture for that, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, He had brothers, He had family, but He left the care of His widow mother to John. Because He knew that there were needs, spiritually and emotionally, that His lost brothers, if you will, we're not in a position to take care of. So can Can a widow have family, but the church still need to step in some areas? Yes. And there's our biblical example for it. But it's family first. Number two, what should we do? Back in Acts chapter number 6. Second thing I see is this. Acts chapter number 6, where we started out. I don't need to read all these scriptures again. But it says there in verse number 1 in Acts chapter number 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, what were they being neglected in? Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. What were they neglected in? Feeding them. That's what it was. So what's it mean in the Greek? It means put food on a table. That's what it means. And for whatever reason, this was very, very important, and God made it clear. Wait a second. In the Old Testament, God put a curse on those who had mistreated the widow. And then secondly, we saw that God made provision for the widow. God's mind didn't change on this. Now, who should help number one? Family. What if there is no family to do that? Church. If we have a widow in our church that there is no family and they need help and food, it's not even something you vote on. It shouldn't be. It ought to be something that we all do. We know the widow has a need and they need to eat. There ought not be one meal that goes by that their needs are not met. You say the church should do that? Will you tell me what Acts chapter 6 says? That's what it says. Now don't get carried away. It's widows indeed. These are widows that they would have no other means of doing this. But for a long time, churches have started neglecting their duty. And that's just the bottom line. We have. And guess who always steps in? And everyone, you're going to hear it a lot this year as we study hospitality. Guess who always steps in when the church quits doing their role? The government. They do. For over 100 years in this country, families took care of the widows. They didn't go ask for special things from the government. They didn't ask for special privileges from the government. They just made a way and took care. And if the family couldn't, the church did. You can check me out in history if you want to. I study it. I know. All right? That's just what happened. But things changed. And you say, well, the bad government did it. No, they started doing it for one reason, because the church quit. We quit doing what we're supposed to do. That's what the Bible says, folks. That's just the reality. You say, you mean we ought to go around and feed everyone these widows? What I'm saying is, if there is a widow indeed in our church, they should have food on their table and never worry about that. Never worry about it. Because we as a church, you say, I don't think it's a big deal. Well, God did. He did in the Old Testament, and he made sure we saw it in the New Testament. This is something that was to be done. So much that an entire office in the church was created for primarily that purpose. By the way, a deacon's not a ruling board. Deacons aren't people that run the church. They were there to serve. That was the purpose. And the purpose was done primarily to take care of these widows. Another thing, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. What's the New Testament say? Well, New Testament says it's family first. Then we see the church had a responsibility to feed the widow indeed. Then we see now that the church has a responsibility, if need be, to finance them. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. It says in verse number 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first... Now, let me pause for a second. I just feel a little like people saying, oh, wait a second, all right? And I don't know if you're that way, but I feel like you're that way. So if you're not, forgive me for having the wrong feelings. If, men, if it's your wife you leave behind, you'll be glad that a church understands their biblical responsibility. Now, we ought to do everything to prepare for that day. But it is awful good to know that I have a church that's going to do things biblically too. Finance them. Honor the widows that are widows indeed. If any man have children, then we understand family first in verse number 4. Verse number 5, and she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house. You see two different types of people here. There's family, especially family. Family first. But if family is there's not family to do that, then the first part of verse number 8 applies to us as a church. That we should provide. It says he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into number than a 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, who I reported of. And we read verse number 10 about the responsibility of the widow. But the bottom line, and then we go down again, and we read this verse and we looked at it, verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, what's he comparing it to? Well, to the widow, as it started in verse number 3. Double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So in context, what is being taught here? Well, I think we all understand this. We have no problem with this. That a pastor who is laboring, if the church is in a position to be able to do it, they ought to take care of the pastor's needs. He is laboring in word and doctrine, and he is worthy of that reward. I know I'm talking about me, but I have to because that's what the Bible says, all right? But that's what the Bible says. If a church is in a position, they ought to do that and take care of their pastor. Amen? That's what it says. But then the Bible says, in just a few verses before that, that the widows to be honored too. What does that mean? Let's put it all in context. It means this, that a husband ought to do his very best to prepare for the event that he would pass away that his wife is taking care of. Then secondly, family should step in and take care of that widow and their family. Between what husband has left and what children can do, they should strive to take care of that widow. But in the event that was not able to be done and there is no family, then their church should take care of that widow. They should be counted in that number. What number? Those being financially taken care of by the church. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, we're going to end up having, everybody's just going to plan on doing that. Again, I go back to my message this morning. I don't go out and live in sin because God's going to forgive me. It's quite the opposite. I try to stay away from sin because I see what God has instructed me, and I love Him. A truly born-again believer is not going to sit back and live in the luxuries of this world. And by the way, it's exactly what's being talked about in verse number 6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You know what that means? That means a person that becomes a widow, and she decides she's going to take all of her husband's life insurance and go and travel the United States and go and spend her money on a 2-year vacation and then come back. Wrong. That's what it says. Wrong. She should do right with what she's been left with. And if she's going to go and blow it, the church doesn't have that responsibility. That's what that verse is saying. You see, God, He ties up all the loose ends. We just have to trust Him on this, all right? But if there is someone who is truly in need, their electricity shouldn't get shut off. If there truly is someone in need, and a widow does have that need, the church should be willing to step in and help with that need. To finance. There's even a curse. Keep your finger right. We're coming right back. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. Look what the Lord rebukes these Pharisees for. In Matthew chapter number 23, look in verse number 14. Matthew 23 and in verse number 14. Matthew 23:14 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." And it says, "And for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Now those are strong words right there. Greater damnation. What was being described here that's worthy of a greater damnation? They're devouring widows' houses. They're the opposite of taking care of the widow. They're abusing the widow. God takes this seriously. And if God did, so should we. We should also favor them. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 3, honor the widows that are widows indeed. So we ought to family first, feed them, finance them, favor them. Just a matter of respect. You know, our godly widows in our church, they ought to be lifted up with respect and honor. We ought to stop and praise the Lord for them tonight. The lives in which they've lived, the faithfulness in which they show, and the service that they do. Take the time throughout, not just this year, but as long as God has us on this earth together. Keep your mind and your eyes open for opportunities to honor and to show respect and reverence to our widows indeed. To honor them. I believe this passage also teaches us to find them a place of service. Find them a place of service. Again, it goes back, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, in context, he has spoken about the widow and the pastor. The laborer is worthy of his reward. So what's the widow supposed to be doing? Sitting back and having deacons come and bring him dinner and paying all their bills? No, the Bible teaches us quite opposite. But the widow ought to be very faithful. And if she is being found and being counted in that number, then she ought to be busy in the service of the Lord. Scriptures, let's read it. Verse number 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 5. "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." Now if she's going to live in pleasure, they're done. Church don't have that responsibility. Verse number 7. "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." We should, in verse number 8, provide. If not, we're worse than an infidel. "Let a widow be taken into number," verse number 9, "under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of those things," in verse number 10 that we talked about. So what is she to be doing? Well, God made a way and God made it clear. And this, again, because the church has neglected its responsibility, it has even changed how a widow is able to rebuild their life and to allow God to strengthen them in these times in which they're weak and they need that help. You know what God said? Should there be a mourning? Yes, we have studied that, all right, a few months ago. There's a time of mourning. There's a time of grieving. But God says there comes a point, especially those who are being found that the church is needing to step in. They're not to sit at home and stare at four walls. They should get involved in the work of the Lord. They should become involved in these things. So what can they do? Can I use just one person? I didn't ask permission. Mrs. Truitt, can I just use you for a second? That lady stays busy. She makes all of our CDs. She downloads all the music. She copies our DVDs that are in the library for people to use and to watch. She goes and she works on tracks and puts tracks together. So what is she doing? Using her time to serve the Lord. That's what the Bible is teaching here. Look over at Acts chapter number 9. Let's prove this. In Acts in chapter number 9. Look at verse number 36. Acts chapter number 9, verse 36. Acts 9:36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and alms deeds that she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So what were these widows doing? They were using their talents to serve the Lord. This one widow, Dorcas, when she was with them, she had obviously the talent of sewing and putting coats and garments together. These other widows, they were there taking care of these needs as Tabitha had passed away. The point is this: Tabitha wasn't sitting at home staring at walls, living in a woe is me life for the next 20 years. She realized God wanted me to use my talents to serve Him, and she did. By the way, God did something great in that instance, and Tabitha was raised from the dead. But for what we're looking at is this: they were using their talents for the Lord. You know, I tend to think I'm somewhat, you know, a technology kind of guy. I can kind of do it, not as good as other people, but I do know my way around that stuff. I don't know how Mrs. Truett does some of the things that she does. I don't know. And she's pretty tech savvy. I don't know how she does it, but she is, all right? But the talent she has, she uses it to serve the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. First Corinthians chapter 7 talks a lot about marriage, talks about widows. Look down, if you would, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, what was he talking about? Paul did not have a spouse with him. So he said, it's good you continue as I. Now verse number 9 says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now I think it's good to pause there, because I hear that verse number 9 used out of context a whole lot. A lot of people who have been married and divorced use that as their proof text of why they should get married. Can I just have you look at verse number 8, who he's talking about? He's talking about people who have not been married, unmarried, and widows. God gives permission to those who have not yet been married and to the widows to remarry if so need. That's what he says. So someone who's been married and divorced 3 or 4 times, and then they say, well, the Bible says I should remarry lest I burn. You can show them that's not who it's talking about. Matter of fact, the Bible forbids that. The Bible will say in this passage that a man who will remarry after being divorced, they've committed adultery. He said, well, I should do it lest I burn. That's a cop-out and excuse from devil. That's what it is. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches for the unmarried and the widows. You say, well, if they're divorced, they're unmarried. Not in God's eyes. That's why it's adultery in the first place. Now, if there's someone here that's been down that path, again, what should I do? Say, God, I see this for what it was. I am sorry. Forgive me. I did not realize what I was doing. And God, have mercy. And Lord, I want to serve you. And you know what? God forgives. He does. The problem is most people are so filled with pride, they won't go to that step. Because they get mad at God. That's what the Bible teaches. And I don't want to sound harsh and cruel. And I, listen, you know, you say, well, what about the 24-year-old that happens to? I hate that too. But it just goes back to why it's so important that you wait on God and the authorities in your life and you marry the right one in the first place. It helps you avoid these scenarios. You say, well, I know someone that finds themselves in that scenario. Then they should do what the Bible says. And all the people said, amen. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what it teaches. It says here, we'll skip on there for our purpose that we're on. Verse number 32. It says in verse number 32 of the same chapter. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to who? The Lord. How he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Paul's teaching is very clear that if you're married, if you're a husband and a wife in this auditorium, and you are married, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a married man. I have the responsibility. I have to care for the things of this world. I have to. You know, I'm not talking about sin. What I'm talking about is this. There's a propane shortage. My house works on propane. I better make sure my house is warm because I have a wife and kids. I must care for that. You understand that? I have to care for that. So you know what that means? I have to have some money to do that. You know what that means? I got to make sure I can take care of my family. That's what that means. Now let's put person X, all right? Person X that is 20 years old. God has not shown them who they're to marry. They're still living at home. You know what they can do that I can't do? You know what they can do that Shane Davis cannot do? They can spend a whole lot more time doing things for God. Scott Mullis sitting there. He has to go to Smythe this week. If he wants to have somewhere to live and food to eat in a warm house. Now what would he like to do this week? I know it's hard. He'd love to be here every day this week. Making visits. Talking to people. By the way, that's the way every one of us should feel like. That's why I say it's the greatest privilege of my life. I get to serve the Lord every day. What an honor and a privilege that is. And I thank the church for extending that privilege. To the unmarried person, now listen, to the married person, they have to do these things. Because I know Brother Mullis, he loves his wife and he wants to take care of his wife. But person X, young person X, or to maybe one of our widows, God doesn't want you to watch Oprah for 7 hours every day. He's got something you can do. So what Paul said, he said, you can care for the things of the Lord. You know what Paul said? That's an honor. And all the people said, I feel like I need to say it because you're right. Or that's what the Bible says. And so family first, feed them, finance them, favor them, find them a place of service. James chapter 1, and we'll be done. James chapter number 1, our responsibility in the New Testament towards our widows. Family first. Then, if the need is there to feed them, if the need is there to finance them, we all need to favor them, to find a place of service for them. And number 6, in James chapter 1 and verse number 27, Listen, church, to this last point. Fellowship with them. That's our church's responsibility. James chapter 1, verse number 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We have a responsibility, church. A command. To spend time with our widows. To fellowship with them. To be their friend. To listen. To give counsel. It's what the Lord said is pure religion. Religion's not counting beads and going to confession. God said religion is showing love to people who God shows love to. Now that's what the Bible says. I mean, I don't. Some may like to maybe dispute something, but that's what the Bible says. So we as a church need to take what the Bible says. And by the way, they kind of line up with the mind of God in the Old Testament too, don't they? Because He didn't change His mind on the matter. Let's take our responsibility serious towards our widows.